Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to the book of Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Tonight we're going to take a break from our Sunday series that we have been in to address what we are getting ready to do here in just a little bit. Our Jordan River behind us, or Bean Creek, whichever one you want to call it, is a wonderful 96 degrees and just as nice and balmy as it can be. I really wonder what it would have been like in Bible days to have been baptized in some of those, just some of those biblical locations, the Jordan River and different streams that were available and things like that. But as we look at the scriptures tonight, there is a lot of confusion that revolves around something that the Lord intended to be very unifying among believers in Christ. And this confusion comes from different denominational practices, issues that swirl around. For instance, the mode of baptism. Should we sprinkle? Should we pour? Should we immerse? Isn't one form of baptism just as good as the next? Infant baptism. Technically, infants have never been baptized. I'm pretty sure that would be illegal. They have been sprinkled and poured, but they've never been baptized. Baptism means that they'd be put under the water. And I've never, ever seen that happen. Baptismal regeneration is another issue. Is my salvation contingent upon my baptism? Does baptism play any part in my salvation? When an individual, tonight we have four that are going to be following the Lord and believers' baptism, as they go down into the baptismal waters, is anything going to change in their salvation when they come up out of the water? How about getting our sins washed away in the water? You know, are the Southern Gospel songs right? Did my sins get washed away in the baptismal waters? Listen to a lot of the Southern Gospel songs. The theology is awful in them. And they teach baptismal regeneration. Is baptism an ordinance or a sacrament? And when should I get baptized? At what point in my life should I get baptized? Tonight we're going to try and answer those and take a look at what the Bible says about baptism. The reason that we baptize the way that we baptize is not because we're Baptists. It's because it's biblical. And that's something we got to get straightened out in our hearts and our minds. We are not doing what we do because this is what Baptists have done for centuries. We do what we do because it's what the Bible has taught ever since the Word of God was inspired and written. So tonight in Acts chapter 10, verses 42 and 43. Acts chapter 10, verse 42, the Bible says, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." So tonight the first point that we want to make is this: baptism is a symbol of salvation, not a step of salvation. Baptism is a symbol of salvation, not a step of salvation. When you look at these two verses, there's absolutely nothing about baptism here. The Bible says that the remission of sins comes to whoever believeth in him. That is where we get our sins remitted. That is where we get saved. It is when we go to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Somebody will say, "Well, I was baptized as a child. I was baptized at this point in my life. Or I was sprinkled. I was poured. I was this. I was that. Doesn't that count?" And the answer is no. You know, heaven, you can get to heaven without being baptized. You realize that, right? And hell is full of a lot of people that got wet in a baptistry. Our salvation has nothing to do with the baptismal. The remission of our sins comes from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's back this up and let's look at an example. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. And I really do not understand how in the world, I mean, this is so crystal clear in the Scripture. I don't know where some of these denominations get off with their teaching that baptism is necessary for salvation when the Word of God just very specifically lays it out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, the Apostle Paul, I think, was probably, outside of Jesus Christ, He was the premier evangelist of the New Testament. All right? He was interested in seeing people saved like very few other people are. He had a passion for souls. And he says this, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Do we not see very clearly that there is a difference between baptizing and preaching the gospel? We know that Jesus did send the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel, to bring people to know Jesus Christ as Savior. We know that. And he says, I didn't come to baptize. I came to preach the gospel. Why is that important? We'll go back to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 16. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15 lays it out very clearly. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ was crucified on Calvary's cross for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of everyone. He was buried in the tomb, and he rose again from the grave. That is the gospel message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, baptism isn't mentioned. Why? Because baptism has nothing to do with the gospel. It has nothing to do with being saved, with knowing that your sins are forgiven and knowing that you're on your way to heaven. Knowing, not hoping. If a person says, I'm hoping, that person probably doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Our salvation, as it's been said, is a no-so salvation. I know that I'm saved. How do I know? Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's promise. If we have believed the gospel message, you say, well, I believe that, and that's not the gospel. If you add anything to the gospel message and take anything away, it is not the gospel message. D.L. Moody, he had a bunch of his young preacher boys, and they were preaching in camp tent meetings all across the city. And one night, D.L. Moody went in to hear one of his boys preach. And I tell you what, the boy just tore it up on preaching on the cross and on the blood and on Jesus' death, his crucifixion on the cross. I mean, it was just right on the money. And he was kind of content and proud of himself. And he thought, oh boy, my teacher, my mentor is going to think I did such a great job. And he goes up to D.L. Moody afterwards and he says, so critique, tell me how I did. And he says, you didn't preach the gospel. You preached a message that wouldn't take anybody to heaven. Why? He never preached about the resurrected Savior. To him, Jesus Christ crucified and buried. That has to be in our gospel presentation, but Jesus Christ risen. Because if our Savior is still in a grave somewhere, that's not the gospel and it won't save anybody. Our Savior lives. Amen? And so tonight, you and I as believers in Christ, as we share the gospel message, we tell people about Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen, and that is the only gospel message that needs to be accepted or that can be accepted. To be saved, to be born again. You go sticking baptism in there, you've stuck something in that don't belong there. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Going into the baptistry, we could say, well, that's a work. I got baptized. I did something there. The Bible says not of works. The book of Titus says this, But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. As you look at these verses, they make it very, very clear. Baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. Tonight, if you're sitting here, you're either you could be a member of this church or you could just be visiting for the first time. And deep down in your heart, you are trusting the fact that you prayed a prayer and you were baptized and you're saved. If you've added baptism to that, you are not saved. Because that doesn't save you. You are saved merely by the blood of Jesus. His death, His burial, His resurrection is what's going to save a lost soul. Tonight, what are you trusting to get you to heaven someday when you die? You know, it's a guarantee we're all going to die, right? Unless the Lord should come and rapture us out of this place. But should the Lord tarry, death's in our future. It's still 100% mortality rate. So I don't know when it's going to come. Better be ready for it. The only way that you can be ready for it is to know Christ as Savior. Now, I said that it's symbolic. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Where do we get this from, that baptism is symbolic, that it represents something? In Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1, and by the way, when we baptize, we say these words, but these words do not have anything to do specifically with baptism. They are a picture of salvation. And so when we baptize and we use these words, it is a picture of what has already taken place. Chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. This, as I said, this is not a baptismal passage. It is a passage talking about what took place when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The Apostle Paul said this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Baptism symbolizes what took place the moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The whole picture of being buried with Him by baptism into death, raised to walk in newness of life, is a picture of what took place within us the moment we trusted the Lord as Savior. We can illustrate this a different way. If you're here tonight and you're married, look at the third finger of your left hand. What do you see? Okay? Is that ring your wedding? Is that your marriage? Is it your vow? No. What is it? It is a symbol. It is a reminder of what you said years ago in front of some preacher somewhere as you spoke those vows to each other. You might have said something like this, and there's a lot of different phrases and wording that can be used for the ring exchange, but you might have said something like this. This ring is a symbol of my everlasting love, a token of my never-ending commitment, a sign, and I really like this one, an outward reminder of our inner unity, a bond which is stronger than any obstacle. Now that ring in and of itself isn't stronger than any obstacle. I mean, it's metal, it's malleable. If you gain weight, you can take it to a jeweler and you can get it stretched. If you lose weight, you can take it to a jeweler and they can shrink it down. So the ring itself is not going to keep you from any obstacle. It reminds you 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, you spoke some words of commitment. You went from being a bachelor or a bachelorette to being a married person. Did your life change at marriage? Nod your heads. They all changed. Some of you are like, oh, this is a setup. I know it. I'm going to get swatted or something. Everybody's life changed when you got married. That kind of goes with the territory. Some of you are sitting here tonight and you're not married. If you don't want anything to change and you're just happy and go lucky with life and it's hunky-dory, then don't get married. Because marriage will change everything. But isn't it great? This is where you really should say something if you're married. Isn't it great? Well, about a half of you. The other half will pray for you. It's supposed to be great. It's supposed to be a wonderful thing. It is supposed to be a life-changing thing. But that ring, all that is a reminder. Tonight, the baptism. Now, a ring, you keep that on you all the time, you look at it all the time. It's going to be kind of tough to stay wet all the time. Can't stay in a baptism all the time. But you think about that. What takes place tonight? Think back to when you were baptized. It's a reminder. It is a reminder. It is an outward reminder of our inner unity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's why we have to understand what baptism is all about. And this first point, the other points go a lot quicker, but this point's so important. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, familiar piece of scripture here. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. At the baptism of Jesus, Jesus comes to the water, and John the baptizer says, What are you doing? I ought to be baptized by you, not me baptizing you. If we don't understand what baptism is all about, we think baptism has anything whatsoever to do with salvation, then why did Jesus get baptized? He tells us it's to fulfill all righteousness. You say, well, what does that mean? Does baptism have anything to do with salvation? Or does it have to do with symbolically identifying with something? When Jesus Christ comes into the water, the Bible tells us that Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin. By being baptized, Jesus identified with the sinners that he came to save. Not only that, but baptism foreshadowed how he had come to save. To be buried by baptism into death, raised to walk in newness of life. Never to die again. Christians, you and I, we know that should the Lord tarry and we experience death, there's something really good about it. You know what it is? We only die once. I mean, we only die once. There's not too many things you say, well, I did that. Now what? Death's one of them. Well, I did that. Now what? Eternity in heaven. But if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you die twice. There is the physical death. And then the Bible talks about death and hell being cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And all who were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast into the lake of fire. Jesus came to die on that cross, to be buried, to rise again, so that you and I could be buried with him by baptism into death, raised to walk in newness of life, and only have to die once. Isn't that great? And that's what the baptismal symbolizes. Now, second thing that we got to clear up, by the way, that answers four of our questions. When should I get baptized? Well, you get baptized after you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. Because if you get baptized before you've been saved, it symbolizes nothing. So you get baptized after you've been saved. Should infants get baptized? Does it count if you were sprinkled or poured as an infant? Absolutely not. Again, baptism always follows salvation, never before. And baptism as a baby, you just got a baby wet. What good did that do? Oh, that promised them for this, that, and the other. Show me a verse of Scripture that says that. It's not there. You know where it is? It is in the denominational creeds and teachings of churches that don't get it right. It's not out of the Bible. Do baptismal waters wash away my sins? Absolutely not. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. Baptismal regeneration? Nope. Titus 3:5 says that we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, not by the waters of baptism. All right, here's the second point. Is the mode of baptism really that important? Go to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. We baptize by immersion. You say, that's because you're Baptist. It kind of goes with the territory. If you were something else, you'd do something else. Well, number one, I don't want to be something else. But let's say we didn't have any kind of denominational name on the door. Why do we baptize by immersion? In John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptized in Aenon, near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. The word baptized is the Greek word baptizo, and it means to immerse, to dip, to submerge, to overwhelm. Neither pouring nor sprinkling does that. There is not one instance in the Word of God where people were poured or sprinkled. They were all baptized. They were all baptized, and the Bible uses several different passages where there was a body of water. Now, if a little dab will do you, and you can baptize out of a bowl, then why did they look for a large body of water? Oh, well, that's just the way they did it back then. No, they did it because that's what it means to be baptized. And by the way, remember, baptism is symbolizing the death, burial, resurrection. How does a little dribbly of water on top of somebody's head symbolize that? It doesn't. It symbolizes nothing. Immersion is the only form that demonstrates the symbolism. And let me ask you a question. Since there isn't one instance in Scripture of any other mode but baptism by immersion, what right do you or I have to tinker with the Word of God? I mean, when this is how it was laid out in Scripture for what we are supposed to do, why would we? Some churches will even offer, well, how do you want to be baptized? What mode would you prefer? You don't get that option here. You're going in. It's that simple. Here's the third thing. Is baptism an ordinance or a sacrament? Well, let's define the word. Sacrament. Webster defines it as a Christian rite that is held to be a means of divine grace. Ordinance, on the other hand, is an authoritative decree, order, direction, or law. Baptism is not a sacrament. You do not obtain any grace going into the baptismal waters, none whatsoever. It's an ordinance. It was commanded of the Lord. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 lays out this whole teaching very, very clearly. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we call it the Great Commission. And the Lord says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." As you look through those words, the first word in verse 18, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The word teach is the word to make disciples. That's what the original word means. This is done by the gospel message. You share the gospel message with somebody. When a person is saved, you have made a new disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing is baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Those who are saved are commanded to be baptized, baptizo, dipped, submerged, immersed, overwhelmed in the water. And then the next verse 20 is teaching them. It's a totally different word there that's used for teaching in verse 20 than is used in verse 19. The word in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, that word simply means to teach them, spiritually training them, giving them the grounding in the Word of God that's needed, actually teaching, discipling that individual, helping them grow spiritually in the Lord. That's the order that's supposed to be followed. You come to know Christ as Savior, you follow the Lord and believer's baptism, and you get into a place where you can be taught the Word of God. You get alongside another person, and this is where all of you old, saved, baptized, long time ago Christians come in. How about discipling somebody? Taking that new Christian and saying, hey, so glad, welcome to the family. Let's sit down and start talking about the Lord. Let me take you through some scripture and teaching them the basics of the Word of God. That, you know, honestly, quite honestly, in Baptist churches, that's the area where we fail. Oh, yeah, get them into church and sitting under the preaching, teaching, the Sunday school hour and all that kind of stuff. Absolutely. But there needs to be that one-on-one. There needs to be the mentorship of an older man saved in Christ, teaching a young man saved in Christ, where an older lady saved in Christ, teaching a younger lady saved in Christ, where this is passed on. And that requires us to step up to the plate and say, I want to disciple somebody. I want to disciple that new Christian. I want to disciple that baby believer. So for our older Christians, saved for maybe lots and lots of years, do you suppose you'd surrender yourself and say, I want to do that. I want to disciple that new Christian. I want to meet with them, open God's Word with them, share with them, teach them. You know, you've had a lot of experiences in your walk with the Lord, and you've got a lot of things to share, a lot of things to teach them, a lot of things that they're going to go through that right now they're probably thinking, oh, I'll never go through that now that I'm saved. Aren't they cute when they think like that? Oh, they're going to wake up someday and they've gone through stuff they never could have imagined. And unless there's somebody by their side discipling them and saying, it's okay, take a breath. This is normal. It's okay. You're going to get through this. I've been through this. I've gone through these things myself. You have? Yeah, everybody has. Being saved doesn't mean life gets easy. In fact, it means life's going to get harder. Because Satan doesn't like it. And Satan doesn't like what takes place here tonight, where you make that public profession that you've trusted the Lord as Savior and you want to be identified not only with Christ, but with His family. Maybe tonight you don't know Jesus as Savior. Would this be the night that you'd give your heart and life to Christ? Would you give us an opportunity to take you aside and introduce you to Jesus? Stand with me with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank You for tonight. We thank You, Lord, for just Your Word. We thank You for another opportunity to be reminded of how important it is to follow You in believer's baptism in obedience to Your command. But Lord, we also thank You that it doesn't play a part in our salvation. The blood of Christ, it's all about Jesus. And Lord, we love You. We thank You for dying on Calvary's cross for us, for shedding Your blood, taking our sins upon Yourself, becoming sin for us. But Lord, we also thank You for rising from the grave. We serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. Lord, tonight, if there's one here that's never trusted You as Savior, give us that opportunity tonight, Lord, to introduce them to You. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.